Good morning. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Help us to stand firm as we put on your full armor each day so that we are strong in your might and not in ourselves. We pray for Pastor Don this morning as he speaks from your word. Just use his mind and his mouth. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Neil. This week's prop is brought to you by Trish Davey. So we have the full armor of God here. Okay. Next week's props will be brought by somebody else because we are doing the sermon as a group effort. So today we are going through the belt of truth. And what is truth? Pilate said to Jesus. Pilate was in the same position that many are in today, dealing with the issue of truth. You remember the story in John 18, 38. Jesus told Pilate that he was not of this world and that he came into this world to testify to the truth. Pilate's response to that, and Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." So Pilate was faced with the truth in front of him. He had Jesus in front of him. And he still had a hard time determining what truth is. We are faced every day to determine the truth in every situation. Pilate was a politician. He had to keep the peace between a hostile, occupied enemy, which were the Jews. You see, uprisings had to be put down, or it could mean your job, your position, or even your head, or even your... There were people behind you that wanted your spot as well. They were waiting for an opportunity. So in that position, Pilate held the truth, whatever keeps the peace and whatever keeps his head and whatever keeps his job. And we are faced with that today, are we not? We have the same problems. We have the same things that Pilate had that wants us to go against what we know is right, to tell the truth. Because there are consequences at times for being truthful. So today as a nation, we as individuals are faced with this prospect of truth every day. In our political life, we compromise truth so as to gain votes from particular groups. Politicians often mask their true agenda in compromising statements so as to keep their enemies at bay. Everyone's product is the best in the workplace, in our jobs. Every company is vying for position, and everybody's product, even if it's the same thing, everyone says theirs is the best. Every manufacturer or service provider tells us that you need my thing over the other guys. And as a former salesman, it was my job to promote my company and to make sales and tell them it is the best. So I had to be careful where I worked as a Christian because I did not want to lie. And there were times that I had to say, you know what, in this situation, the other guy's product is a better choice. And that wasn't popular with my bosses, and it did get me in trouble at times. But I was truthful. And there was consequence to that, but there was also blessings to that because my customers knew they could trust me. And so when we tell the truth, we gain trust. It may cost us something, it may get us in trouble, but we gain trust because we're being truthful. In our personal lives, we are faced with telling our wives and our husbands truth. Here's something. Men, you may see a woman pass by that's pleasing to look at. Your wife says Were you looking at that woman? Did you notice that woman? You're faced with truth or consequences, aren't you? Here's another one we might have in our homes. This happens to ladies and men. You have gone to the store and bought an item that cost $39.99. And after taxes, it turned out to be $43.50. And when asked by your husband or wife, how much did you actually pay? You found, it was in the $30 range. And when you actually know the final cost was not in the $30 range. It's easy to stretch the truth, isn't it? It's easy to get in those habits of doing things that stretch the truth. But stretching the truth makes the truth no longer truth. It is a falsehood, a lie, a deception. So turn to your Bibles, if you're not already there, to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 13 first. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some at the table up here. And if you don't own a Bible, we can remedy that. So get with me after church if you don't have one. We're looking today at our spiritual armor, and bought and paid for by the commander of heaven's armies. The Apostle Paul has opened up the armory and is holding up today the belt of truth. And that is what we're going to talk about. So Ephesians 6, 13 through 14. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. I want to stop right there, because that's what we're talking about, is the truth. So to get the full impact of verse 14, we had to go back to verse 13, because Paul is telling us to stand firm. And armor goes over the regular issued uniform. It is not clothing. It's an addition to your clothing. See, we're already to be dressed with the clothing of Christ. And this armor helps us to stand firm. But put on, Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Other translations say clothe yourself instead of put on. And the idea is to clothe, to put on Christ, which shows that we are already dressed before we put on the armor. We are dressed in Christ as we put off the fleshly desires. That's what it means, to put off those fleshly desires. And we saw that in Ephesians earlier when we were in chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Is that it? Yes, that's it. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, Christ, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the garments we wear underneath our armor. We don't need to put on armor if we're not one of Christ, if we're not putting on Christ. We exchange garments. We put off the old garment and we clothe ourselves with the new garment. Spiritual armor is for those who are in a spiritual battle. If you're not dressed in the uniform of the opposing army, then you're not involved with the battle. The army that we're in opposes Satan. And Satan's not going to fling those fiery darts at his own or those that agree with him. He's going to be up against those that are in disagreement with him. The kingdom of Satan does not battle against those who are in opposition. See, we were once dressed in his uniform. We were once one of those that were opposed to God. But we switch sides now, and we dress in the uniform of his enemy, of Satan's enemy, if we put on the uniform of Christ. To a Roman legionary, this uniform consisted not only his armor, but his clothing underneath. It was a tunic, and they were worn by Roman soldiers. It was a large piece of cloth with a hole cut out for your head and some arm openings. It's kind of like a dress for guys. That's what it was. And they wore these. It was kind of loose and floppy, worn. But as Roman soldiers, here it says, Paul tells us we're to gird our loins. And we see the term to gird one's loins several places in the Bible. And we see it in Job 38:3. God is talking to Job, and he says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. In this instance, God is telling Job to get ready and suck it up. Because up until this point, Job has been having a pity party for himself and listening to three other guys sit there talk to him. And God says, listen, listen up, be a man, gird up your loins. So we see in this statement of girding loins is a form of manning up and answering to God. We see it in Luke 12, 35 through 37 or 36. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning, and yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Here we see having your waist girded is to not have your pajamas on. It is rushing, not rushing to put your clothes on to answer the door and leave him waiting, to be ready to move when your master comes late. You got a lamp, it's night, it's dark, so have your lights, be ready, be girded, be ready to answer the door immediately. See, that is the picture Paul is painting with the term of gird your loins. A Roman soldier is ready to fight. His tunic is pulled up on all four edges and tucked in to his belt. And this enables free movement, unhindered by floppy garments. Another purpose for doing battle with girded loins is safety to the soldier. If you have your clothing pulled tightly against you, it's harder for the enemy to pull you down. Have you ever watched a football game with an untucked shirt on a guy that's running downfield, and the last thing that guy can do, he reaches out and he grabs the back of that shirt and pulls the guy down. That's loose flop. The idea here is have it pulled up tight. Greg Pruitt played for the Cleveland Browns in 1973 to 1981. He had a solution for this problem. He was hard to tackle because of his size, because of his speed. And unable to catch up with Pruitt, defenders often resorted to shirt tackling or grabbing him by the shirt. That was the way a lot of them brought him down. He started wearing the tearaway jersey. It was later banned, but the tearaway jersey, they'd grab it and just... Pfft. But you'd see people during the 70s with these type of tearaway jerseys. And it was for that reason, because you have floppy material, you have material, your enemy can pull you down, and you can lose ground. And therein lies the reason for wearing your floppy tunic close to your body. It's harder to grab you and pull you down as a soldier, and your enemy, the devil, will use anything he can to pull you down. And if you have your belt of truth strapped around your tunic, around so it's not flopping in the breeze, it's much harder for the enemy to bring you down. The belt served as the means to control your tunic and to hold it close to your body. And today we have a lot of sloppy dressed Christians just letting it all hang out, letting their tunics just fly in the breeze, happy-go-lucky and unprepared for battle. They heap up for themselves those that teach what they want to hear. And church teaching is becoming less rigorous, less distinct than what the world teaches, where the believers are supposed to come out of. Many sermons are filled with secular self-help language. Pastors do not focus on a direct biblical stance, but they lean toward a more general message filled with cliches that neither cause a person to be elevated to the stature of Christ or be offended by their own sin and guilt. It fills the pews and it pleases the people. But if we are not stretched to have less of us and more of Christ, or if we do not see our sin to be a repentant people, we are not obeying the Word of God. The saying, sometimes the truth hurts, is completely accurate. Real truth causes us to think and see if we are abiding in the truth or just living a life without a second thought on how God feels about our lifestyle, and we displease God. And it will be painful and hard to accept our truth because our sin will be evident. And that's painful to change what we are. It's painful to go through and realize we've been doing something wrong. It's human nature to mask up and hide our true self. That's, you know, we talked about sincerity without wax, to hide, mask what we really are. Biblical truth strips the mask and reveals the sin. So, what is truth? When we come away with the answer, we're able to strip off the camouflage and reveal the nature of our own self, which allows us to rid ourselves of everything that does not conform to the image of Christ, which is our goal. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The most important thing about truth is revealed in Jesus. Jesus did not say, I have the truth. He did not say, I speak the truth. I know the truth. He said, I am the truth. Jesus is the epitome of truth. His life was lived without compromise to God. He fulfilled every prophecy spoken of him. He lived a sinless life. And none of us can say that we are truth. It would be a lie. It would be untruthful. We cannot say that. But we can say in every way that we are conformed to the image of Christ, we reflect his truth. We are to be truthful people. Our lives should not be lived with masks and hypocrisy. We need to be open, honest people and take the consequences for our deeds and not mask them or not want to have the consequences, and so we hide it. We need to know ourselves. And the issue of truth is in the heart before it's ever in the head or even ever what we do. God told Job to gird up his loins like a man. In other words, don't hide behind your feelings. Don't justify yourself. Be a man that God wants you to be and search for the answer to what I, God, asks of you. Only when we're able to do that, we're able to start to live lives that are based in truth. If we want to be victims of our own circumstances, which many in our society today, they want to be victims. They want people to feel sorry for them. They want to have an excuse for the way they are. We can do that. If we want to hold on to our thoughts and ideas based on emotion and feelings and experience and not the Word of God, and based what we feel is the basis of what we do, then we will struggle with being truthful, Christ-like people. Our brains are slaves to passions. Our hearts, that's where passions stem from our hearts. So when I said the truthful stance starts first in the heart, before anything else, because it's from the heart, from what we really desire. Our passions is where we get in trouble. Last week we talked about our feelings as a conduit for Satan to reach us and take us off the battlefield. Our feelings are fickle. Christ did not act upon his feelings. Christ reveals his feelings. We see his feelings, but he didn't let his feelings lead him. He was in complete control. The prime example of this is found in Luke and Matthew's gospel. So we're going to look at it in Matthew's gospel. That's very small. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. There's feelings, grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Christ had feelings. Christ had emotions. Christ's feelings were deeper than you and I have ever experienced. He sweat great drops of blood, Luke's account tells us. Yet he did not let the enemy defeat him. He conquered his emotions with self-control. He girded his loins like a man and followed God's will for his life. How do you feel about something? How you feel about something is not important. Feelings are important. We don't want to hurt other people's feelings. That's not what I'm saying. But your feelings are to what leads you. They're not the important thing. What's important is what God's Word said. When it comes to your emotions, directing your theology or your actions to do things that go against God's will is not right, or His Word. They are not more important than either of God's will or God's Word, your emotions. When we are not in God's will, which is found in His Word, then we're not guiding, when we are not in God's will, which is found in God's Word, then we are not guiding our lives with truth. God's will for your life, that's truth. God's Word is truth. So what does this look like in a believer? We should never mask our theological answers to how we feel. What do I mean by that? Well, we should base them on the Word of God. Question. Someone asked you, what is the way to salvation? Let me give you the wrong answer first. I feel that if you are doing your best to be a good person and you believe in God, you will go to heaven. That's the Oprah answer. That's not the right answer. The right answer is based in truth. And Jesus says this in the Bible. This is your answer. Jesus says this in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And the Bible also says that that way leads to an eternal life, and it's narrow, and many will not find it. That's the correct answer that you give somebody. You see, the first answer makes your feelings the guide. I feel. And that is not our guide. It's the Word of God. Leaning on your own understanding. And that is what it means when you start a theological answer, when I feel. It means you're not leaning on the Word of God. You're leaning on your own understanding by your feelings. The second way uses the Word of God to answer the question. So the next time you defend your position about what you believe, never say, I feel on anything. It's not I feel, because that's coming from you. This is how I feel about it. Well, it really doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters how God feels about it. And that is the correct answer. Now, of course, that puts the burden on us to know the Word of God, does it not? We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be talking about God, thinking about God, so these things that are in our mind. But you know what? It also takes the pressure off you because God's given you the words already. You don't have to come up with your own. God has given them. So if we know the Word and we speak the Word, all we're doing is repeating God. We're repeating the Word. John 17:17 says this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus speaking. Truth sanctifies. Truth, sanctification is the act of setting apart for God's use. And we see this in verse John 17:19 as well. Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You see, Jesus separated his own will for God's will, his Father's will. He set himself apart to obey the will of his Father. The Word of God is truth, and that is what sanctifies us. And the Word gives us the information on how we are to be set apart and grow in the full stature of Christ. By living in the truth, we become a unified body. We as a church cannot be unified if we have some of the members living in what they perceive as truth or what they feel is truth and other members following the Word. We all need to be together. We all need to be agreeing on what the Word of God says that unifies. Dissensions and church splits happen when there's a disagreement over truth. Two people can't be right about truth. There's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. So a lot of times we get in arguments on what is truth. And we need to avoid those type of arguments. We need to avoid the things that cause dissension. Next part of the answer, what is truth, is found in John 8:31 and 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Jesus saying, continue in the word, and what will happen? The truth will make you free. Truth frees us. Truth doesn't bind us up or lock us up. It keeps us free. Yeah, take some examples that I stated at the beginning of the sermon. Everyday life things, life issues, to demonstrate how the Word of God deals with them. So there is an understanding by application. So, firstly, I said, men see a pretty girl walks by and you answer the question truthfully to your wife. If you're a Christian, you will answer truthfully, whether you looked at her or not. And that is what the words. Here's what the Word says about looking at someone who's not your wife, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So step one, before even the question is ever asked, is to be a person that doesn't look. To be a man that doesn't look with lust at other women. We must fight looking at other women with lustful desires. And men, you might say, how can this be? I'm a guy. This is just the way guys do, things that guys do. Well, I say Christ did not, or he would have sinned. It's not what guys do. Maybe the worldly guys, but we are to fight that as Christians. The Word also tells us that Christ was tempted in every way, but without sin. So he brought his mind and his feelings into subjection, into control. The world teaches us to go with our natural desires. Be who you think you are. That's just how you are made. The Word tells us to get rid of the natural man. We have that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, the question of truth happens when you're living already in the Word. You can answer truthfully without consequences because you're already there. You're already working on never having those thoughts. Self-control to obey Christ. If our wives trust us knowing that we don't make it a habit of looking at other women, the question probably would never be asked. They trust us. See, truth brings trust. If you're many times are that, and if we mask our lust as men, letting our feelings take hold, then we have a problem with trust and truth. We have a problem, so therefore it's hard for us to answer that question because we are masking. We're not being truthful. We are looking at other women, and then we hide it. We should never go there in the first place. We need to train our brain. We need to teach our young men how to train their brains so that when they get married, this is not a problem. The world teaches something totally different, but we need to be different than they, the world. Again, if we go to a store and if we know what we're about to do may go against what we know, we'll keep the peace. If we spend money on something that's not in the budget, and then we want to justify ourselves instead of owning up to the real cost of $43.50, instead of the $30 range, then perhaps we should not set ourselves up to lie and keep the peace, to lie to keep the peace. You see, when we go and do something we know is going to cause friction, we should avoid it. And that's how we keep the peace. We wouldn't have to lie to keep the peace, then would we? 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, this is speaking about love. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So this is an attribute of love. In Corinthians, the word tells us we are not to rejoice by unrighteous behavior, but to rejoice in the truth. That is another definition of truth. Truth is an attribute of love. If to keep the peace you have to forego buying what you want at the moment you want it, then you will go to the house rejoicing and enjoying your marriage instead of arguing over money spent on things you'd know would cause a conflict. See, a lot of our lies can be avoided if we live truthfully to begin with. Lies come from a heart set on deceit. And Paul says, put on the full armor. If we cannot be truthful, then we're leaving the belt off. Righteousness has no part with unrighteousness. Darkness has no part with light. And truth has no part with deceit. Without truth, a person is tied to their guilt and sin. Having to hide our lust and our deceit is bondage. If we want to avoid the bondage of sin, then we must be truthful, going out of our way to avoid situations that cause us to be dishonest. So the answer to the question, what is truth? How can we define it? Well, number one, it looks like Christ, and it's revealed in His Word. And number two, it shows love. It is love. Truth is love. Three, it sets us free. That's truth. So finally, I want you to notice an important thing about the part of the armor that is the belt of truth. It's cinched tight against the one who puts it on. Truth should be attached to you tightly. As soon as it loosens, we are in danger of being sloppily dressed soldiers who are ill-prepared for battle. We need to fight for truth, stand up for truth, do not compromise the truth with falsehood. Notice also that the sword, you can't really see it in there, but the sword of the Spirit is hung from the belt of truth. And the soldier needs his sword. Without the belt of truth, there is nowhere to hang the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is your Bible. You cannot live your life being untruthful and still think you have a place to hang the Word of God. When you bring in secular teaching to explain the Bible, when you lean on your own understanding instead of the Word of God, the belt of truth gets looser and looser, and then you'll find yourself in the day of battle, that evil day. When Satan sends the forces of hell your direction, you have no weapon at your disposal, your belt is loosened, and now you are caught with your proverbial pants down. Because you don't have truth, you don't have the belt, you don't have the Word. Yeah, we can be loosey-goosey Christians, Just you know, hey, I'm just a Christian. I'm happy here. I really don't have to really do anything. Just wait for the Lord to come or for me to be taken home and do nothing in the meantime. And everything seems to be going fine. We just live our lives. But the moment we are confronted with battle, we are scurrying to get battle ready if we're not prepared. That's when many people say, I don't want any part of this. We have pastors out there teaching health and wealth doctrines. Just do this and everything will be great. And when that moment comes, when that evil day comes, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I expected. And they don't trust God anymore. Well, they never knew God. The pastors that preach these health and wealth doctrines do it for their own benefit. And we have people that don't know God and don't know that God promised us that in this world we will have trials and tribulations if we follow Him. Without God, without His Word, without a belief that there are standards and rules to living, there will be no truth. When we finish this book, we're going on to a verse-by-verse study of an Old Testament book of Judges. And the central theme of Judges is God's chosen people compromised God's command. And not only did they compromise God's command, many times they outright rejected God's instructions. The common phrase repeated in the book of Judges is, the people did what was right in their own eyes. I don't know of a better short sentence that would describe this generation. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. So when we get into Judges, we'll see that. The compromise. There is a time quickly approaching and appears to be on the horizon when the end of this age is marked by the beast and the false prophet. Regarding this, we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10, says this. For the mystery of the lawless is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, to whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. He's going to be defeated. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The love of the truth so as to be saved. They are going to be thrown in with the beasts of the false prophets, all those who don't receive the love of the truth. There are those people who completely reject the truth of the gospel. The love of the truth. Those who are in the world follow emotions, feelings, teachings that go against the Word of God and the Son of God. They are not lovers of truth. And they are not on a path to receive the blessing of eternal life. We are different. And we are told that those who love truth are the ones who are saved. If you're a lover of truth, then you're a lover of Christ. Christ is truth. I am truth, Christ said. So if you're a lover of truth, then you're a lover of Christ, and you are saved, and you're on a road that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for the Word. Lord, you are not a God who's just left us to fend for ourselves. You've given us your Son as a gift that we, this time of year, think deeply about, and we realize that He's the reason for this time of year, your gift to us, the truth, the light, the way, Lord. And we also know, Lord, that we have your Word, that you didn't have to give us the Word. You preserved it, and you give it to us so that we know your truth. Let us not compromise it. Let us not think lightly of it. Let us not be just living lives without regard to truth. Help us to be those people that, even before we have to answer, that we can answer truthfully without consequences. So we thank you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.